chapter 5. Give you a second to get there. I'll tell you, my memory goes bad. You know, I was singing when we were singing our song, the choir song, Creating Me a New Heart, you know, was the theme of the song. That song we sang is actually, I was talking to you about praying. That song is a prayer. You know, Creating Me a Clean Heart, that's a prayer. And we were in the choir this morning, and I had something I wanted to tell them about it, and I couldn't remember what it was. I got done, I said, I wanted to say something to you guys at the end of choir practice. Now I can't remember what it is. So we went in the office, all the men, we were in there praying, and I prayed first, and I think Brian might have prayed second while somebody was praying. I thought, oh yeah, I know what I want to tell them. Two guys prayed, two more guys prayed, three more guys prayed. Got done with that, I said, can't remember it again. So we got up there to sing the song, and while we were singing, I remember what it was, and I said, you know what it was, I don't correlate everything like this is what we're singing because this is what I'm preaching, and I don't even know half the time. We practice this week what we're going to sing next week, and when we get here next week, we won't remember what we practiced. We got to look it up. We write it down. But, we sang that song, Change My Heart, O God. That's a good prayer, and I'm preaching tonight on a heart after God's own heart. After God's own heart's the title of the message. And I said, boy, that goes right along with our song this morning, Change My Heart, After God's Own Heart. That'll be tonight. But today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's got one verse to read to you there. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Heavenly Father, meet with us this morning. Bless us. Bless your word. Lord, we know nothing's accomplished by our own will, our power, but only through you. And Lord, we ask for that today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is not one of the snappier titles that I try to come up with. The Believer's Position and Character. The Believer's Position and Character. The key there says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's a small verse, but there's a lot in it. It's short yet sublime. It defines salvation in Christ, and it illustrates results of salvation, a new creature. Those two points right there. And it shows those two great truths. For the believer, the person that trusts Christ, his position is in Christ, and his character is a new creature. That word creature means creation, a new creation. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The very first, I know he's got two points. The very first point is the believer's position. It says in Christ. And before I get to that part, I want to say this first of all, that every person is born without Christ. We're, you know, even though God is the creator, and God created all of creation, as we alluded to, the beauty of the day, and even mankind, in that sense, he did create us. But when we were born, because of Adam and Eve's sin, and they passed their sin nature on down to all of mankind, so when a person is born, everyone is born naturally, physically, without Christ. And there's a lot of things in this world that we may find ourselves without. We may find ourselves without money. We may find ourselves without health. We may find ourselves without a friend. We may find ourselves without a reputation. We may find ourselves without a job. And there's a list of things that I could go on and on and on that we may find ourselves without. But the worst thing that a man can find himself, or the worst lack in the world, is to be without Christ. But, you know, most of the world is far more concerned or worried about these other things that they could be without rather than worrying about being without Christ. Most of the world is worrying about their job or their wealth or their health and, a reputation, those type things. But the worst case, the worst thing you can be without in this world is to be without Christ. And now you think about this phrase, to be in Christ. That's kind of an odd phrase when you think about it. What does it mean to be in Christ? We think about other religious leaders in the world or other political leaders in the world. Of none of those is it ever said that the followers were in them. People followed Muhammad. We were talking about Muslim faith this morning a little bit. People followed him, but it was never said that they were in Mohammed. People followed Hitler, but it was never said that they were in Hitler. Any political leader, any religious leader. You remember the Moonies, Sung Young Moon. I can hardly say. It was never said that they were in him. They were just followers of him. And so, this is an odd phrase for us in our mind. But what we're talking about, it's talking about is spiritual life. And it means to be in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the source and substance of our spiritual life. You can't have a spiritual life apart from Christ. This is the thing that's missing. All the world is looking for the missing part of their life, that satisfaction. We want to be happy. We're looking for joy. We're looking for peace. We're looking for love. We're looking for all those things. All of them are found in Jesus Christ. Now, most of the world is looking in the other place. We think, how many of you think, boy, if I like to watch these athletes and these big contracts, and they get squabbling over whether they're going to get $98 million or $99 million. And I'm thinking, man, I'll do it for half of that. I don't care. We're thinking, well, if I got that, I'd be pretty happy. But they're not happy either. I'd be pretty happy. I'd be grinning like a mule eating briars. Somebody say, hey, here's $90 million. But, it wouldn't, I'm talking internally. It wouldn't give you that much peace and joy. You'd worry about a lot of other things. But, that's what we want. We want to be happy. We want peace. And it's all found. The thing that's missing, you can try it all, and I'll talk to about somebody that did that. But you can try to get all the money in position, and you can move up in life. But inside, way inside, nobody's ever going to be totally satisfied if they don't have Jesus Christ. This, because that's the way God made you. He wants you to feel that way. He wants you to feel like you're not satisfied. And so this spiritual life, when we talk about being in Christ, it's a union or a relationship that is unique, and it's only done with God and in our relationship to Jesus Christ. This is what salvation is to be in Christ. Great Old Testament illustration. Most of us familiar with this story is Noah's Ark. There's a lot of typifications of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and this is a great typification. A type of Christ was that ark, that boat itself. Now, God gave Noah specific instructions on how to build this boat, this ark. It's a big ship. And he gave him specific instructions. And Noah followed the instructions. Good idea. If God gives you instructions in anything for life, and he does. We got it right here. I got the instruction book on life right here. Good idea to follow the instructions. And it was made by Noah according to God's instructions. And it was going to save him and whoever else would go in the ark from the wrath to come. We know that God destroyed the world by a flood. If it wasn't for the word of God telling us that he was going to destroy the world by a flood again, I was starting to think he might be getting ready to do it again here lately. We might have to start building an ark, but we know God said he wouldn't destroy the earth by a flood again. The covenant, the rainbow is a sign from God that he will not. He said, I'll put a bow in the sky and a rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, that reminds you that God promised he wouldn't destroy the world with a flood again. He's going to get it by fire next time. It's not going to be a flood. And so, we have that. But anybody that entered that ark, Noah preached for 125 years. 125 years, I think. He preached about the wrath to come. He preached the righteousness of God. Anybody could have listened to Noah and said, hey, I'm going to come with you. They would have, but nobody did other than his family. Eight souls, eight people in all the world. There was millions of people on the earth then. They went into the ark. And so this is why it's a type of Christ. It's the same today. Anybody that's in Christ is going to be saved from the wrath to come. God's going to judge the earth again. He's going to be saved from that. So, and everything that they needed, when they went into the ark, Noah and his family, everything they needed was in the ark. All their food, everything they had to have. All, we know about the animals. God saved the animals from, or at least a pair of them, from the flood. They were in the ark. And so everything, and so that's a great picture for us today. Everything we really need. I mean, what you really need. We live with a whole lot of stuff that we don't really need. We live with a lot that we don't need. But what you really need, everything you really need is in Jesus Christ. What I like about Noah's ark, the Bible says that God shut the door. When it was finally time, there was a day, there was a point in time when God's going to shut the door. We're living in the day of grace. Right now, the gospel's being preached. You have an opportunity to be saved today, but I'm going to tell you what, one day, God's going to shut the door. And I believe there's individuals, I'm going to tell you something right now too. If you can reject the gospel and reject the gospel and reject the gospel, and God will shut the door on you way before he shuts the door on the earth. There'll be people, there's people living right now that'll never get saved because they've just said no too many times. But God shut that door. And the boat didn't have a rudder. It didn't have a steering wheel. It didn't have a motor. It didn't have a sail. It was all in God's hands. It's the type of Christ. Once you're in Christ, listen, you don't have to worry about anything else. Everything is in Christ. You know, it was in Christ. And here's the thing. You know, Noah didn't have to pull up a chair and see if it was going to leak. He didn't have to bail any water out like it started getting, you know, he didn't have to have the bilge pumps. He didn't have to pump water out of it because it wasn't going to leak. Another, it was impossible. Let me tell you something. It was completely impossible for that ark to sink. Completely impossible for that ark to sink because it represented Jesus Christ. And if that ark could have sank, then that means we could have lost our salvation. Our salvation wouldn't have been any good. It was impossible that anything would have happened. Noah didn't. This is it. Noah built the ark according to God's plans. And that's why Noah didn't have to, when God shut the door, Noah didn't have to run around sweating and fretting whether this ark was going to leak or whether it was going to sink or whether it was going to go down. Now, what if Noah hadn't done what God told him to do? Then Noah would have been worried. If he hadn't have done it, if he'd have cut some corners or he hadn't done what God wanted him to do, then he would have been worried about that ark going down. And I think a lot of people in their life and a lot of people that are claiming that they're saved, I find that they're worrying and they're sweating and fretting all through life. I'm going to tell you why they're worried and sweating and fretting, because they're not doing life God's way. They're not living their life according to the plan that God has. They're not living life God's way. So they're worried about their life and they're sweating and they're stressed out and they don't know what to do. They're always in a panic because they didn't do it. They're not living their life God's way. But when you do it God's way, it's a different thing. And there's a New Testament illustration that goes along with this as well. And it's about the branch and the vine. And probably the picture would be maybe like a grape. If you've ever been around a grapevine, you got a bigger vine, you got a branch, and then you got the little vines that go out. And the branch is got in the ground. That's getting the moisture, and it's feeding the vines that go out. And so, actually, it's the other way around. I'm sorry, I got it back. It's the vine in the ground and the branch that goes out. Get it back. So the branch is the vine's the big part, and the branch is going out. And the branch gets everything from the vine, all the water, the nourishment, everything that comes out of the ground. It gets it, and the branch is just out there. Life flows into the branch because it's connected to the vine. Now, another little plant can grow up right there beside it. It can grow up and be a weed, probably, if you want to picture it that way. It can be another plant. It can look good. It can be green. It can be growing. It can be healthy and all that, but it's not connected to the vine. It's not connected to that vine. And so it's a great, there's people listening, they're living their lives all over the place that are not connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. They're living their life. They seem to be flourishing, but I'm going to tell you what, that weed that's growing down there is not going to produce the fruit that's going to be produced off of that vine that's growing over here because it's not connected to Christ. So our picture is this. Listen, that branch has no control. It's connected to the vine. And the vine is giving it the nourishment. And you know what's going to happen? Spring's coming up here pretty soon. This will be a good springtime illustration. That branch is going to produce fruit, whatever it is. If it's grapes, just picture grapes. If it's going to produce that grape. The branch doesn't control it. It just happens. The branch can't say, oh, look, I don't want to produce grapes. Too bad. I want to produce something else. Too bad. It's going to produce the fruit of that vine. And it's the same way in the Christian life. Listen, when we are in Christ and we are connected to Christ, I'm going to tell you something. Number one, you're going to produce fruit. I mean, you're not going to determine it. You're not going to force it. This is what's going to happen. That's a great illustration of that. It's because the life that flows into us that are saved, if we're trusting Christ, is coming from Jesus Christ. There's going to be some things that are just going to happen. You're going to produce some fruit and you're not even going to know how. But it's going to be the right kind of fruit. It's going to be the fruit of righteousness. It's going to be the fruit of God. So the next question is, we'll say, okay, well, how do we come to be in Christ? How does a person come to be in Christ? The very first thing is that person has to see their self. When you get older, you know, when you're young, you look in the mirror all the time. I see Damien, man, he gets in the bathroom in the morning, man. He gets that comb out, man. He is slicking everything down, man. He's looking in there again. And when you get old like us, you quit looking in the mirror. You know, what it looks like, and it's not good, right? You just kind of brush your teeth and get your hair combed. And don't look too close, you know. Keep your contacts out while you're doing all that. You don't look that close. But a person, listen, a lot of people don't really want to look at their self. They don't really want to see. They have lied to their self and told their self that everything is okay. Yeah. I'm looking good. You know, look at society. This is funny. This just popped in my mind. You look at society, you ever see anybody that you look at them and you're thinking, you're telling me that you got dressed up like that. You looked in the mirror and said, I look good. I'm going out in public. Like, I mean, you really ever see anybody look like that? I mean, good grief. And you think, yeah, I mean, you look in the mirror. I'm going to tell you what, it looks like you ought to go to Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus and work as a clown. I mean, this is what you look like. I mean, it's crazy. So, but people do the same thing spiritually or morally on their inside. They say, you know what? I look really good, but they really don't. So see, what happens is a man's got to see himself like God sees him. The inner man, and you know. See, there's stuff that we all have hid from everybody else. Not good stuff. And God knows. God knows it, see. So what happens is a person, first he has to see himself. And he has to see what the Bible says, in himself is no good thing. You see, you have to get, for somebody to be saved, they have to be lost. And there's a lot of people out there that just don't think there's anything wrong with them. You know, well, I talked to somebody a couple weeks ago. Well, I try to be a good person. I told him, I said, well, it's good to try to be a good person. I think everybody ought to try to be good. Well, let me ask you, how you doing with that? How you working out being good? Well, I'm good some of the time. Yeah, but you got to be good all the time. Huh? I mean, you know what? But the Bible says there's none good, there's no none. When you get right down to it, there's no, because we can't work ourselves into heaven anyway. So a person has to see within himself, really, you know, we're not going to be good enough to go to heaven. That's really a blessing. Because, boy, I'll tell you what, I think we'd all be failing. We'd all be failing. We could just pack it up this morning, go on back to the house, right, because we're failing in our goodness. And so, you know, a person has to see himself, and a person has to get to this point, too. Here's another struggle. We have to be, and I think early Christians struggle, you have to be done with yourself. You have to be done with your works, done with your self-righteousness, done with your pride, and say, you know what, I just can't do it. I remember thinking, okay, Christianity is a bunch of rules and regulations. I got to do all this stuff, and I got to do this and this and that, and you find you're failing all the time, and it's really discouraging, and you get disgusted with yourself. You got to be done with yourself. See, that old vine that's connected to the branch, or the branch that's connected to the vine. I'm dyslexic. The branch that's connected to the vine, it doesn't sit there worrying about what it's got to do, because the vine is in control. It makes the branch grows because it's connected to the vine. And so what happened? We have to just be done with ourselves. And then the second thing, we see ourselves. We see we can't do it. We see we're weak. We have to admit it. You have to get rid of your pride to admit that, by the way. And we see we can't do it. And then we say, well, now I got to look somewhere else, so we have to see Christ. You know, we have to see Jesus Christ. This is the only hope. This is it. And when a person sees Jesus Christ as his only hope, and he sees the cross of Jesus Christ and is drawn with that hope and that affection to him who took our place, now you're getting ready to get in Christ. I'm going to tell you what, you know, the thing about being without Christ, and a person dies and goes to hell without Christ, let me tell you something. It is going to be the most hopeless feeling that there ever was. Some people think, oh, well, I'm going to go down to hell with all my buddies who are going to be down there. They may be down there, but you won't see them. It'll be the loneliest place that a person has ever been, and the loneliness won't be the most overwhelming emotion. The hopelessness, you'll know it never ends. Never. No hope. That's the reality of that. We have to see Christ, his cross. We have hope. You have hope today. And we are drawn to Jesus Christ, the person. And when love and faith come together, a confessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a confessing and a repenting of our sin. Well, I talked about that last week. Then there is a union of which there can be no divorce. That is salvation. That is salvation. The Holy Spirit supernaturally takes up residence in the heart, and then that means that we are in Christ. Christ in us, and us in Christ. We are in Christ. And that brings us to the next point. That is the believer's character. Then our text says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. That's what that means. That word creature means creation in our English today. So what does that mean? What does a new creation mean? It means a radical change. A radical change. Radical. Now, it doesn't mean you're radically changed in an instant and you're done changing the rest of your life. No, there still can be some process along the way there. Sometimes a person can make changes in their life. How many of you, we talk about New Year's resolutions every year at New Year's, and we make changes. Sometimes we think, oh, hey, I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to lose some weight. People can do it. People maybe that smoke say, well, I'm just going to quit, and they can do it. They can do that. Or maybe somebody that, you know, has got some other vices in their life, they might make some changes. They're just going to do some things right there. We can do them. But sometimes what we do is we just change from one bad thing to another. Somebody wrote it this way. We move from reckless profanity to mocking formality. Sometimes we make even a change for the better, but it's from an outward change, not an inward change. It's an outward change that we have done to ourselves, and we try to hold on to that. Ahab, after he had killed Naboth to steal his vineyard, said that he humbled himself after that murderous attack on Naboth. But he was still Ahab. It was just something that he repented himself from on the outside. People do reform themselves, can reform themselves to a degree, and sometimes even to a large degree, but only God is the one that can transform to the point of all things being new. See, it didn't say some things. It said all things have become new. Everything is new. And so only God can do that. It's a radical change that takes place from within. When something happens on the inside that affects the outside, and what happens a lot of times, I think, with us, and even as a Christian, I'm saying you can be saved and this happens because I know, because I did it. I got saved. I trusted Christ. I did. But I knew that there was things that I needed to, that weren't right in my life, and I needed to get rid of those things. And I tried to do it from the outside with my own outward strength. You know, I tried to do those things, and I failed all the time, and it was very frustrating. And then it got to be like, it felt like Christianity was such a burden. It was such a, you know, because of these regulations or whatever. And what I didn't do is I just said, you know, instead of turning to God, you need to just turn to God and say, you know what, God, I just can't do it. I got the, and Paul talked about it. You know, I can't do it. Here's my issue. It's my heart that needs changing. God, I can't do it. I need to be changed from the inside out. Then the outward things will change. That is a transformation that takes place. That's a radical change, but it's done by the power of God when you're in Christ. Got the vine and the branches. And so God is the only one that can change our heart, our song today. There's a new love. And the power of this new love to God has power to expel things from within. Expels love to sin. It expels prejudice and pride and bitterness and unforgiveness and unlove. All those things are expelled by this new love. That God, and see, even that love, listen, it's not something you do. You can't love like God. You can't love like God. God's got to do it. It's all in God's hands. And this is what you, so when I talk about transforming our prayer life, listen, I don't need God to worry about my kidneys, my liver. He might have to eventually, but I tell you what I need God to worry about the most. It's my heart. It's my heart. I need to love like you love. There's a good prayer to ask. God, I need to love like you love. You know, I need to have a servant's heart. I need to have a burden for the lost. I need your burden. I mean, I don't have it. That's what you ask God for. If you don't have it, ask God for it. And then, after this, there's this person's understanding, when we trust Christ, our understanding, which our mind is illuminated, and thus a clearer view of God than they ever had before, and now we act upon those affections. You ever notice something? Love is powerful. Amen. Love is a powerful thing. I've read stories, car wrecks, burning car, child on car just engulfed in flames, you can see there's no way possible that a human being is going to be able to rest, and a mother run and dive in them flames for her child. See, rules and regulations, if the government just said, okay, if your car's burning on fire and your child's in there, you must dive in that car and get that child. That wouldn't make you do it. Only love. Only love is a powerful force. See, when we love God, and we love Jesus Christ supremely, I'm going to tell you what, then there's a radical change. It's the only thing that can overcome our sin nature. It's the only thing that'll do that. All things, the Bible says. We act upon the affections, all things become new. Do you know that personally yourself? If you really understand it, can you look? I can look, and listen, I got a long way to go. I understand it. I can look back at the old man, that guy I was before I got saved. Oh, I mean, personality traits are still there, but it's not the same guy. I'm not the same person. I see that there's a difference. Do I still need to grow? And yes, I do. But it's not the same. You should be able to see that it's not the same person. That creation, that word creation, that means created. We understand that. It's a work of God alone. It is a work of God alone. And I mentioned this already. An inner work, this inner work is God's work. You know, when God made the universe, somebody said this, and this is probably true, that the hardest thing, and I don't know, you know, because we have to use terminology that we understand because we're humans and God is infinite and we're finite. So this may not be exactly right. But if anything was hard for God to do, let's put it that way. I don't know that anything is hard for God. But if there's anything that's harder for God to do, that it was harder to convert a soul, it's harder to save a man than it was for him to create the universe. See, because when he created the universe, everything was, the universe was passive. I mean, it didn't resist him. God took nothing and made dust. And God took dust and made something out of that. And everything was passive. But you think about in a new creation, there was nothing within us that helped God. Actually, everything in us opposed God. He had to deal with our wills. He had to deal with our fallen nature. He had to deal with our love of sin. Didn't I say love was a powerful thing? He had to deal with our love of sin. He had to deal with our pride. He had to deal with our hate and our prejudice. All that was against what God was trying to do. Now, I know God's greater than those things, but he does that will. That will God gave us, and God gave it to us. He didn't make us a robot. And I'll say this. It didn't cost God anything to create the universe, but it cost him dearly to transform us. Because he had to send his son to die. His blood had to be shed for us to have salvation. That's what he did for us. And this new creation, you know, the world went a long time. It went a really long time before it saw anything new. Contrary to popular belief, evolution's not a true. It's the theory of evolution. It's not a fact, as the world would tell you. There was nothing new for a time until Jesus Christ came, and then he started saving sinners. And this world went a long time without seeing a new creation. And the Athenians in Paul's day, it said that their favorite thing to do was to sit around and discuss and look and try to find when they saw new people coming. They wanted to hear some new thing. They wanted to see or hear some new thing. And when you think about the world we live in today, people see the same old, same old. You know, you turn on the news, what are you going to see? Huh? I mean, it's the same old bad news on TV. You go down to the local bar, you see the same old drunk sitting at the bar. You same old sins that have been in the earth since men were created, since Adam and Eve's fall. The same sins pulling men down are still there. And the Bible says, I told you, I'll tell you about somebody that tried everything there was. King Solomon was the wisest man that ever was. He was also one of the wealthiest men that ever was, maybe the wealthiest man that ever was. And the Bible says that Solomon said he tried everything there was to try under the sun. I mean, your imagination go wild right here. Everything he tried under the sun. And his whole conclusion, he was the wisest man that ever lived. The whole conclusion, apart from Christ, was everything is vanity. And he summed it all up. He said, fear God. Fear God. That's all that's really going to matter. Fear. This is the wisest man that ever lived. Wiser than us. Don't let your pride tell you you're smarter than he was, because the Bible tells us he was wise. He asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. Fear God. God is making new creations today. And two things about this creation. This new creation, and that means people that are saved, suddenly find that they live in a world that they do not fit in any longer. You're going to find that the things of this world, that you don't fit in this world any longer. You're out of place, out of step with the majority of what's going on in the world today. You don't feel comfortable, and if you do, you're not saved. You don't feel comfortable. You're out of step with this world. They're going to understand it. They're going to realize it, and you're going to realize it too. You don't have to put a bumper sticker on your car telling everybody that your boss is a Jewish carpenter. If you're really saved, you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you something. This world out here will know it, and you're going to know it too. And then this new creation that's made by God, transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, when we trust Jesus Christ, this new creation, those that are believers, are placed down here on this earth to show others that God is changing people's lives. That's why we're here. That's our sole purpose. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God. And God's glorified every time somebody trusts Jesus Christ and gets saved. All things new. If any man be in Christ. It says if. It didn't say since. Every man. It said if any man. That tells us that not everybody is in Christ. But if any man is, it says he is, not will be, not going to be, not maybe, not perhaps. He said he is, positive statement, a new creation, a new creature. Perfect? No, but just a new creation, a new nature, a new nature. God's still dealing with us right there. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves, and I want you to do the same thing. Examine yourself. Examine your heart. Have all things ever become new? Are you a new creation, a new creature this very day? You can be. You can be. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible tells. That's how I got saved. There wasn't no lightning bolts. There wasn't no hocus pocus. A man said, do you ever ask Jesus Christ to forgive you ever sins? I said, no. He said, well, that's what the Bible says you need to do. And I said, man, you know what? Not the sharpest tack in the box, but that's what I need to do. And I got down on my knees at my couch in my living room in Amosville, Virginia, 1987, August the 20th, asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart. He started that union. Hey, listen, that vine and branch illustration. You got the vine and the little branch only starts out just a little branch at the beginning, right? It's just a little bud, but that thing keeps on growing as long as that vine keeps on putting, and that's what happens in the spiritual life. There's life. There's life there. And then all things become new. I use this illustration. I'll hurry up and give it to you. Hurry, guys, say one more illustration and give you 10 more, right? I got a white oak tree. Everybody, if you know what trees look like, you know what a white oak looks like. If you'll notice, a white oak tree right now still has its leaves on. They're dead, but the leaves are mostly still on there. And I've got one, with all the wind and rain and snow and ice and everything, I still got it, still got the leaves. You know when them old dead leaves are going to fall off? When that new little life starts pushing on that bud, them old leaves will fall off, aggravate the fire to me. Now I got to rake them up. But it's going to push off that old dead stuff. That's the only way. We got old dead leaves. We got a dead life. And the only way that old dead life's going anywhere is when that new life starts pushing that old dead life out. Let every man examine himself. And that's what we need to do. There's hope. It's up to you to trust what God has done. Jesus Christ shed his blood that you could have eternal life. You could have spiritual life, which is going to result in eternal life because you can't kill the Spirit of God. And that God will be in you, and you will be in Christ, and you will become a new creation. Let's all stand. Paul.